The reading this morning is Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. The Exodus. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold, and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So the Israelites plundered the Egyptians.
Exodus chapter 12. We're going through Exodus and we're looking at the central event in the Old Testament. We're looking at the Old Testament gospel, actually. The gospel in the Old Testament. And it was to this event that the people of Israel looked back. This was the event that they remembered. This was their salvation. It was the day that God redeemed them. And it was known, of course, as the Exodus, or the departure from Egypt. And it was actually a series of events, and last time we looked at the first nine plagues. The word means blows or strikes. The first nine blows that God administered to Egypt through Moses. And that led up to the tenth plague, which we're going to look at now, and the Passover. And the Passover is the center of this central event of the Old Testament, the Exodus. And at the center of the Passover is a lamb. So at the heart of the central event of the Old Testament, the heart of the Old Testament gospel, is a lamb. Let me just remind you of the basic story. There's a confrontation going on between God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh is determined to reduce the numbers of the people of Israel. He's doing everything he can to reduce them numerically, like throwing the boys into the River Nile and stuff like that. He's doing everything he can to oppress the people of Israel. He's doing everything he can to keep the people of Israel in Egypt. That's where he wants them, as part of his slave labor force. God's plan is to multiply the people of Israel, to bless the people of Israel, and to establish the people of Israel in the land of Canaan, from where they can be a blessing to the whole world, a blessing to the nations. So, is it going to be God or is it going to be Pharaoh? Is it going to be God's plan or is it going to be Pharaoh's plan? Is it going to be God's will or Pharaoh's will? Is it going to be God's power or Pharaoh's power? Is it going to be Egypt with its pantheon of gods and goddesses, represented by the semi-divine figure of the Pharaoh? Or is it going to be Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of Genesis chapter 1, the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in there? There's a confrontation going on. Who's going to win? Well, this is a confrontation that God has got to win. So he gave Pharaoh nine opportunities to change his mind, nine demonstrations of his power and the powerlessness of the gods of Egypt. And after each of these demonstrations of God's power, Pharaoh could have repented, but he didn't. Sometimes he pretended to, but he didn't. His heart was hardened, and now the time has run out for Pharaoh. And it's the tenth plague, the final plague. And this tenth plague is different from the first nine. This is a direct act of God's judgment. Moses and his staff have got nothing to do with the tenth plague. Moses and Aaron are just spectators now. This is God personally and God directly coming in judgment. Chapter 11, verse 4, Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, previous chapter. This is what the Lord says: about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. I will go throughout Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Verse 23. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood, and so on. So God himself is going through the land in judgment. So the opportunities for repentance have now passed. Pharaoh's heart is finally hardened. And the time of judgment has come. And I want to tell you this morning that sooner or later this is what happened. There comes a time when God's warnings cease, when his indirect judgments cease, and there is no further opportunity to repent. And God comes personally in final judgment upon mankind. And this tenth plague is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of that final judgment upon mankind, when mankind's opportunity of repentance will be passed, and judgment, the day of the Lord, will come. And the result of this tenth plague, verse 30, Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And Jesus says the result of the final judgment will be weeping and grinding of teeth. And Alec Motier comments, "The word of God cannot be refused endlessly. The word of God cannot be refused endlessly." And he goes on to say, "Those who will not bow to God's word must bend to his judgment." And that is absolutely true. That is what is going to happen to this country. That is what is going to happen to mankind generally. There is going to be a day of judgment. Mankind's opportunity of repentance will pass, and God will come in final judgment. So, at midnight, God said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn will die." Every firstborn son will die. The firstborn son was the center of the hopes of Israel, the center of the hopes of every family, the firstborn son. The firstborn son was regarded as special. He was, as I say, the center of Egypt's hopes, Egypt's future. And the thing to remember is that back in chapter 4, God calls Israel his firstborn son. God calls Israel my firstborn son. And remember what Pharaoh had tried to get the midwives of the Israelites to do, to kill the Israelite boys at birth. Remember what Pharaoh had tried to persuade the Egyptians to do, to throw every newborn baby boy in the river Nile to be fed to the crocodile. This is simply telling us that whatever we sow, we will reap. Pharaoh has tried to destroy God's firstborn son, Israel. And so now God comes in judgment upon the firstborn sons of Egypt. There's another important difference between this tenth plague and the first nine. And it's this. With respect to the tenth plague, the land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites lived, was not automatically protected. From this tenth plague, there was to be no automatic protection. The first nine plagues, read about it, you'll find that in every case, Goshen is protected. It's protected from the flies, it's protected from the gnats, it's protected from the hail, and so on. But it is not protected from the tenth plague. God is going to pass through the whole land of Egypt, Goshen included, in judgment and in death. And that means that the firstborn of Israel are in danger. Just as the firstborn sons of Egypt are in danger, so the firstborn sons of Israel are in danger. Because you see, Israel is no better than Egypt. It's not just Pharaoh that has opposed Moses in the earlier chapters of Exodus. Israel has opposed Moses in the earlier chapters of Exodus. And we'll see as they travel through the desert in the chapters to come that Israel is just as hard and just as intransigent to God's word and God's voice as Pharaoh ever was. And so Israel deserves God's judgment just as much as Egypt. Every human being is under the judgment of God. Every human being faces the wrath of God and deserves judgment. That's still the case The day of the Lord will come. God postpones it in his mercy to give us time for repentance. But the day of the Lord, says Peter, will come. And this is how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, he describes this day of judgment. And he says, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So there's a day of judgment coming, just as it came in this 10th plague on Egypt. And no one is exempt. No one is exempt automatically from this coming day of judgment. Everyone deserves the wrath of Almighty God. So, how is Israel to be protected? How is Israel to be saved from God's judgment? How are the firstborn of Israel to be protected? Through a lamb. Well, actually, the word means a young sheep or a young goat. In places like Israel, goats are as common as sheep. That's one of the things I noticed when I went to Kenya just 2 or 3 weeks ago. Goats are as common as sheep. In fact, I had two goats in the congregation. Honestly. Little ones, kids. Not little human beings, but little goats. Two little goats wandering up and down, smelling the Bibles and hymn books on the floor. Even as I was speaking. So, a young lamb or a young goat, the most unimpressive, the most harmless of creatures, is what protected Israel from the judgment of God. It was the lamb that stood between Israel and God's wrath, God's judgment. Each household was to choose a lamb. If it was a small family, you could share one lamb between two households, invite the neighbours round, and you could share a lamb together. It had to be a good one. It had to be the best you could find, a young, year-old male lamb with no defects. In fact, between choosing the lamb and actually killing the lamb, there had to be a 4-day gap, so you could make sure there was nothing wrong with it, so you could make sure that it was absolutely the best lamb you could find. And substandard sacrifices are never acceptable, incidentally, to God. So they found the best lamb they could find, and they killed it, and then they ate the lamb, they barbecued the lamb. But they applied the blood of the lamb on the doors of their homes, round the doors of their homes, the doorposts and the lintels of their homes. And this blood around their homes was the visible sign of the death of the lamb. It was a visible sign that the lamb had been sacrificed. Each home was marked out by this blood of the lamb. And that night, they ate the lamb, dressed for a quick exit from Egypt. They ate roasted lamb, barbecued whole. And as they did so, feeding on the lamb, God passed through Egypt in this final judgment. And God's judgment would fall on every home that was not sheltering behind the blood of the lamb. And so terrible was this final judgment. There is a result of it. Panicking Egyptians hurry the Israelites out of their country. They even pay them to leave. What's going to happen next? And so through the death of this lamb, Israel is freed from God's judgment and from God's wrath, and Israel is free to leave captivity in Egypt. It was the lamb that made the difference. It was the Lamb that made the difference between judgment and salvation, between death and life, between captivity and freedom. We can actually be a little bit more specific than this. This Lamb acted as a substitute. This was salvation through a substitute. This Lamb acted as a substitute. This was salvation. I do want you to remember this. That's why I paused at this point. Because this is the heart of everything I'm saying this morning. This was salvation through a substitute. In every household in Egypt that day, there was either a dead son or a dead lamb. If it wasn't the lamb, it was the son. If the son lived, it was because the lamb had died. There was a death in every house that night. And it was either the death of the lamb or it was the death of the firstborn. And the blood around the door was the visible token of this substitutionary death. And the sprinkling of the blood around the door and remaining indoors, behind, under the blood, if you like, that signified personal appropriation by faith of God's provision of that lamb as your substitute. When you sprinkled the blood around your door, when you remained indoors that night, you were saying, I am taking refuge under, behind the blood of this lamb. I want God to know that. I want everybody to know that. I want Egypt to know that. I want God particularly to know that. And so Israel's firstborn sons, the firstborn sons of Israel, were saved from God's midnight judgment through the Lamb. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now this event was the most significant event in the history of Israel. It's the most significant event in the Old Testament. In fact, God said it had to be a new beginning for Israel. Verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. This is a completely new start. This is a beginning. This is to be from now on, New Year's Day. Passover Day was New Year's Day. It was a new beginning. And not only was it to be a new beginning, it was to be remembered. It was to be recounted. It was to be recalled for the rest of Israel's history. Every year, at this time of the year, they would have a Passover meal. You can read about it in verse 14, for instance. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So this meal had to be celebrated in the future. Verse 14, we've just read. Verse 24, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And listen to this. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped, and the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Just turn over to chapter 13. Chapter 13 verse 9. 13:9. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. So from now on, not only is this to be the new beginning, the beginning of Israel's year, but it is to be commemorated Year after year after year, for generations to come, there is to be a Passover meal. And at this meal, the children are to be present. And the children are to be told what the Passover meal means by the Father, by the host of the meal. Without the Lamb, there would have been no Israel. Without the Lamb, there would have been no Israel. There's another Old Testament story which teaches us exactly the same thing. It's in Genesis chapter 22. You needn't turn to it. It's a familiar story. Abraham, the founding father of Israel, is told to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, his firstborn son, the center of all his hopes for the future, Israel was Isaac, the firstborn son of Abraham, the center of all Abraham's hopes, the center of God's salvation for the future, Isaac. And the terrible command came to Abraham one day, take Isaac and sacrifice him to me on Mount Moriah. And with a heavy heart, Abraham took his son to this mountain with the wood for a burnt offering and a knife and the fire. And he laid him out on the altar, and he was about to lift up the knife to slay his son. And God said, don't do it, Abraham. And there in a thicket, caught by its horns, was a ram. And the ram was offered in place of Isaac. What's that story about? Well, that story simply means that Isaac deserved God's judgment. Isaac deserved to die. Israel deserved God's wrath. And Israel was represented by Isaac there. And in place of the death of Isaac was the death of this ram, this animal, this sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice. It was either Isaac or the lamb or the ram. It was either Isaac or the ram, one or the other. God provided a substitute. And Genesis 22 is telling us exactly the same story as this story. Without the Lamb, there's no Israel. So at the heart of the Old Testament, and at the heart of the Old Testament gospel, is a Lamb. And I want to tell you this morning that at the heart of the New Testament gospel, there is a Lamb. Without the Lamb, there is no Israel. And one day John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ. And he said, look! And the word doesn't just mean take a glance, have a glimpse. It means behold. It means give it a good look. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem took place at Passover time. And John even quotes Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, verse 46 of this chapter, about not a bone of the Passover lamb being broken. And he remembers it when he was standing there at Golgotha, and they pierced the side of Jesus with a spear instead of breaking his legs, as they broke the legs of the criminals, because Jesus was already dead. And he said, ah yes, the Passover lamb, not a bone of him was broken. And for John, Jesus is the Passover lamb. And the meal that the Lord Jesus celebrated with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed was a Passover meal. Jesus is our Passover lamb. That means that Jesus died for his people. It is the death of Jesus on the cross that saves his people from death and judgment and from the wrath of God. Jesus' death protects us from the judgment of God. Either he bears God's judgment upon our sins, or we bear God's judgment upon our sins. And we must take refuge in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must unashamedly bear the mark of Jesus' blood. And one day, when God comes in wrath upon mankind, when mankind's time runs out, and all opportunity for repentance is gone, on that great day of wrath, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." God's judgment either falls upon Jesus or it falls upon us. Jesus is the only way of salvation. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Without the Lamb, there is no Israel, no church. And just as the Passover was a new beginning for Israel, so the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead marks our new beginning. And just as the Passover was to be remembered through all generations, so Jesus tells us to remember his death until he comes. And at the Lord's table, we recall that the Lamb of God died for us. And we feed on the Lamb together by faith. And through the elements of bread and wine by faith, we feed on the Lamb, our Passover Lamb, together. And we remember that he died for us. And an explanation is given. Always. There always should be an explanation given at the Lord's table. That's why in pretty well every church, the words of institution are always repeated as the bread is broken and the wine is poured out. The explanation is given. The host of the meal, whoever it is who breaks the bread and takes the wine and shares it out, explains what he is doing. And the children should be there. The children should be there. It was a family meal in the Old Testament. And the explanation should bear the children in mind so that they understand what is happening. I'm going to suggest that in future, at least on some occasions, if not on every occasion when we have the communion in our 10:30 service, that the children make a point of coming up and joining us as a family, a church family, for the Passover meal, our Passover meal, as we remember the Lamb who died for us. And whoever's officiating at the Lord's table that day explains to the children, as well as to the grown-ups, what is happening. It's a huge privilege to be able to take part in this meal. Without the Lamb, there's no Israel. Without the Lamb, there's no salvation. To be able to take part in this meal is a huge privilege. It's not only for Israel. It is only for Israel, sorry. It's only for Israel. It's only for those within the covenant. Look at verse 43, chapter 12, verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it." Verse 48, "An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." What does that mean? Well, it means that the Passover meal was only for Israel. That doesn't mean, of course, Israel racially. It means Israel religiously. It means that foreigners, slaves, and any other foreigner who wants to take part can be circumcised, can be converted, we might say. And then, under the covenant, can take part in the meal. But no uncircumcised person, no person who just happens to be around, no foreigner who just happens to be around can take part in the Passover meal. I think this is important. It's very important that we should do all we can to ensure that the Lord's Supper is taken only by Christians, only by people who are sheltering under the blood of Christ. It should not be taken by anybody else. We should try to do all we can to ensure that that is the case. Don't neglect the Lord's table. Don't disobey the Lord's command. Some of you, especially if you're teaching downstairs regularly, I've been doing a bit of calculation. Some of you who don't come to church on a Sunday evening or at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, and who may be teaching downstairs on a Sunday morning sometime, are not celebrating the Lord's Supper frequently enough. You need to make sure that you do not neglect the Lord's table. It's a spiritual blessing. It's a spiritual privilege to be able to take part at the Lord's table, to be present at the Lord's table, to feed on the Lamb by faith, to remember that we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Get to the Lord's table with your children as often as you can. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Without the Lamb, there can be no Israel. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, we deserve nothing but wrath and judgment. Our hearts are as hard as Pharaoh's. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for providing us with a lamb. God will himself provide a lamb for a burnt offering. We thank you for the lamb that you sent, the lamb you have provided, the Lord Jesus Christ, spotless, holy, harmless, separate from sinners. And we thank you that on that terrible judgment day on the cross of Calvary, he stood in our place and he took what we deserved. Not only the physical pain and suffering of crucifixion, but the spiritual agony of being separated in wrath from his Father. So that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We thank you that it was for us. And we thank you that without the Lamb, there can be no Israel. But with the Lamb, with his death on the cross, there can be an Israel. There can be a people of God, called to worship God, called to be holy, called to be different from every other people in the world. And that's us. We thank you for this great privilege. And we pray that we might always be feeding on Christ by faith. And we pray, Lord, that at that special time when as a community and as families we feed on Christ and remember his death at the Lord's table, we pray that you give us great times of fellowship with him and with each other when we meet at the Lord's table. We pray that we might not neglect it, that we might not just hurry it through, that it might not become just something mechanical, but that it might become the centre of our lives when we remember our Passover who has been sacrificed for us. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.